So we return to this series. We've left it for a few weeks as we've had Harvest, and then we had Jonathan on our anniversary last week speaking to us. But now we return to looking at an adventure of faith. And we turn to this chapter in chapter 16 of Genesis. So if you've got it in front of you, please have it there to refer to in a moment or two. Have you ever been on an adventure where you kind of got everything ready and you're off you go and you're really excited, it's going to be a great day, the sun is shining. Have you ever been on an adventure like that? And happy anniversary, John, by the way. Yeah, you did. And you're off on this great adventure, it's going to be the ideal adventure, fantastic. And you get partway through it and disaster occurs. Have you ever been on something like that? I remember going abseiling once. I was quite young, I went abseiling, and I loved abseiling. The first time I did abseiling, I was a bit cautious. But once I'd been down the first time, and I went down the second time, I just loved it. And have you ever been abseiling when you get more and more confident, you think, I know how this works, and you're kind of leaning back on you, and you're jumping off the cliff, and your rope is going out, and you're thinking, wee-hee, wee-hee. Well, we got to this point where they said, well, we're going to do an abseil now. And what you're going to do is you're going to abseil into a cave. So you're going to get to the edge of the cave, and then you're going to jump off, let off enough rope, and you're going to allow yourself to just swing into the cave. I thought, this is going to be great. Nothing could go wrong. So I stood there at the edge of the cave, and there I was, bouncing, getting ready. Then I threw myself out, let out some rope, and as I went into the cave, I suddenly realized I hadn't let out enough rope. And so as I went into the cave, the rope hit the top of the cave and I hit the underneath of the cave and crashed into it. That was bad enough, but I thought perhaps no one had seen. But I got myself tangled up in the rope by doing this and then had to let myself down upside down. What embarrassment, to the point when you land on the bottom of the cave and bang your head as you're coming down onto the floor. And the instructor and all the other students are standing around laughing their heads off at you. Have you ever been in that situation? Obviously not. You wouldn't allow that to happen to you, would you? But you may have been on an adventure when suddenly actually you thought, well, this has gone terribly wrong. Have you ever been on an adventure with God? Well, you've said to God, I'm going on an adventure with you. I'm giving my life to you. I want to walk my life and live my life according to your will and your plan. I'm so excited about what you're going to do. And then you get so far and you suddenly realize that everything is just an utter mess. Chaos ensues. Well, be reassured if that's your experience. It's been mine. But be reassured if that's your experience. Because what we discover is that Abram and Sarai seem to go through this up and this down in their journey with God. And actually, if you've been part of this series so far, just in chapter 12, we looked at when they went down to Egypt, where we kind of said, you know, their faith collapsed, where Abram decided to kind of lead the way and decide that he would make the decisions. And it all went terribly wrong. And then we get to chapter 15. Toby did a great sermon on chapter 15 the other day. And in chapter 15 is a high. God is promising the world to Abram, and literally the world. That you, Abram, will be a father of many nations. I mean, this is just a remarkable. And he makes this amazing covenant. And Toby did an excellent job of this, where he explained to us that the covenant and all the ritual that took place was about the partnership between two people. And traditionally, what would have happened is that the two people that made the covenant together would walk through the ritual together, the sacrificed animals together. But what happens is that God walks through on his own. A blazing of light goes through the covenant, and God covenants without Abraham kind of walking with him. He stands and watches, and God says to him, whatever happens, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. This is my covenant, no strings attached. Wow. Yeah, most of us don't do that kind of covenant. We've had a few weddings recently. And when they covenant together, you never have a wedding where one person makes the vows and the other doesn't. You imagine that? You know, where the wife-to-be, the bride comes in and says, I choose to love you, to respect you, to give myself to you. Whatever's mine is yours. And the husband-to-be just says, well, I ain't going to do anything. You go, what kind of marriage is that? But in a sense, that's what God is saying. He's saying, I love you so much, Abram and Sarai. I want to bless you so much that actually I give myself to you, and it doesn't matter what you give back. I'm going to give myself to you. You're going to think, wow, this is a high, isn't it? This is, wow, what an adventure for Abram and Sarai. And then 16 follows 15. And you get into this chapter of absolute chaos and mess in the life. And it is laughable, actually, when you read the story. It is quite laughable. When this couple will make their own decisions and decide what they're going to do. Let's be fair, we're going to look at this in two angles. We're going to look at human interference with God's plan, and then we're going to look at God's intervention later on in the chapter. Let's be fair first with Abram and Sarai. Since God sent them off on this journey, and Abram was 75 at this point, since God has sent them off, he's now 10 years into this promise. He's 10 years into this adventure. I know it only feels like a few chapters, but he's 10 years in to this adventure. And God has made this amazing promise that he will be given a son and he will be a father of many nations, and this is great inheritance that he's going to hand over to his family. And 10 years in, they're sitting there going, well, when's he going to do it? When is he going to do it? Have you ever been in that place where you sense God has promised something in your life? And God has said, this will happen, this will take place, this is my covenant. And then you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and nothing seems to occur. Isn't the danger for us to say, we need to give God a hand? God needs a bit of help, doesn't he? You know, he's a little slow. We've got to speed things along. God's promised it anyway. And so Sarai comes to Abram and she says to him, look, I'm not going to give birth to children. I mean, let's be fair to her. I mean, you can look at this with the eyes of faith and think, Sarai, Abram, what were you thinking? You put yourself in their shoes. She's looking at herself, she's thinking, there's no way I'm ever going to give birth to a child. I'm not going to conceive. And anyway, this promise is for Abram, not for me. She actually writes herself out of the promise. This is the wonderful thing about this story. You know, the whole story of Abram and Sarai. You know, it feels like Abram has the promise. And she writes herself out. Later, God writes her back in. He says, no, this promise is for you too. We get to that later. So I better not get caught too much on that bit. God writes her back in, but she writes herself out. She says, this isn't for me. This is for Abram. And he can have a child. And what I'll do is I'll give my slave girl, Hagar, to him. Now, on the surface, you can look at that and say, well, excuse me, hang on a minute. What's going on here? But actually, all it is a surrogate mother. You know, they didn't have the technology and the medical advances that we have. All that Sarah is doing is she's taking something that belongs to her slave. She's giving it to her husband. And she's not saying, this is going to be your wife. She's not even saying, love this lady. She's just saying, go sleep with this lady so that she might bear a child on my behalf. That's what she's saying. And before we get too kind of caught up with this and judgmental about it, all she's doing is following cultural norms. You know, for a woman in her status, who didn't have a child, which was such an embarrassment to her, that she would—it was quite normal for that kind of person to actually have a slave girl and actually give them to a concubine, if you want, to her husband, and her husband to sleep with the slave, and then for a child to be born, and depending on who the child was, then the owner, the mistress, would then decide whether to adopt that child as her own. And it was kind of common practice. It was culturally acceptable. No one was going to look down their nose at her and say, what a terrible thing. So this seems like a good plan, doesn't it? Seems like a great plan. That the surrogate mother would be put in place and a child might be born. But it was not God's plan. That's the point. It was not God's plan. What happens here? I just want to pull out three things that I think that we can kind of relate to and perhaps put in our own lives as we adventure with God in our faith. The first thing that happens here is a lack of patience, isn't it? A lack of patience. The promise had been given a long time ago. The plan, nothing seems to be taking place. They've waited for ages and ages. And you might be in that place. You might feel that you've waited for God for a long time. Or you just, actually, for some of us, we're just impatient. We sense a vision of the Spirit of God, and it excites our hearts. And we think, wow, God, we're going on this great and wonderful adventure. Yeah, it's like the children, isn't it, who are going on holiday and you put them in the car and they get down the street and they say, Dad, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And no, I'm not quite there. Half an hour later, are we there yet, Dad? Are we there? When are we going to get there, Dad? And it's a bit like that, isn't it? This adventure, this holiday, this excitement, this thing that God has given us. And we're going on this journey and we're thinking, when on earth will we get there? When will we get to the mountaintop that we might look at all that God has given for us? And God says to us, wait. Patient. Slow sometimes. Sometimes he's fast, but sometimes he takes his time. Actually, I don't think God needs to take time. Sometimes it's about us. The timing is about us. We're not ready. Maybe Abram and Sarah weren't ready. And many of us can get very impatient and we kind of rush, rush, rush. And we look at the diary and the timetable and all the things going on. This must happen, this must happen. Stress and pressure. Look at the embarrassment on me. God must work. God must move. And we become impatient in our faith. So if lack of patience is the first thing, the second thing what happens is we begin to take control. As we become impatient, we then say, let me grab hold of the steering wheel. Imagine that. The children saying, Dad, are we there yet? No, right, I'm taking over. Dad, you're not going fast enough. Get out of the way. I'm taking the steering wheel. That would be rather mad, particularly if the child was 5, for example. But sometimes we do exactly that, don't we? We shove God out of the car and we grab hold of the steering wheel. And we say, we're going where we want to go. We know a better plan. We know a better path. We know a better way. And Sarai and Abram do exactly that. Sarah becomes impatient, and she's the one that brings this great plan to Abram. Kind of smiled, really. I mean, if you were Abram, men, and your wife turned up and said, I've got this very attractive slave girl, that I've decided, look, I'm not going to bear a child, but you take her and sleep with her. Would you say, don't think that's God's plan. That's not a good idea. Well, maybe you would. Maybe you're a better man than I would. But I think I might struggle just a little bit to do that. And Abram is just like every other man. He kind of thinks, cheers, Sarai. Never thought you were up for that. Bring her on. And actually, in some ways, you may say, well, Abram's not taking control, but he is in his being passive in his faith, in his responsibility, spiritual responsibility of the household. Abram should have looked at Sarai and smiled sweetly at her and said, you know, God has promised, and what God has promised, he will do. And we need not break God's moral laws or judgments by actually trying to force something that is not of him. But instead, as many men do, and I'm probably part of that, he passively says, okay, darling, whatever you want, we'll do it your way. And he allows the sin to enter in. Does it feel like another story? Does it remind you of another story? The Adam and Eve story, isn't it? It's exactly the Adam and Eve story, where Eve comes to Adam and says, look, this fruit really tastes great. Why don't you have some of this fruit? And instead of Adam saying, no, this is not what God has commanded, he says, okay, I'll take some and I'll eat. And Abram does exactly the same here with Sarai. And we can actively, proactively take control, and we can passively take control or allow control to be taken. And there are moments, can I say this to you, there are moments when we have to confront each other. I know We don't like confrontation. No one likes confrontation. I've never met someone who says, I love a good bit of confrontation. Maybe the boxers amongst you like a bit of confrontation. I don't know. But I don't know many people that like confrontation. But there are moments when spiritually we need to confront each other and say, that is not of the Lord. Slow up. Sit down. Pray with me. Be still. Allow God to finish, to fulfill his promises. And so, bless them, this couple begin to take control. They grab control of the steering wheel. And then it goes terribly wrong, doesn't it? What a mess. Hagar becomes pregnant. Does she become pregnant the first time? We're not known. We're not told. Perhaps she does. I don't know. What an embarrassment to Sarai that this young girl suddenly becomes pregnant. And as she becomes pregnant, her status rises. Suddenly she becomes the mother of the person who will inherit all that Abram has. And he's a wealthy man, remember that. And she, Hagar, is filled with pride. She feels promoted. And she begins to push her new status upon Sarai. And she becomes spiteful. So she becomes pregnant, she becomes full of pride, and then she becomes spiteful. She uses her position to despise the position of Sarai. And then this conversation, which I think takes place in every household, marriage household, takes place. In the mess of it all, in the disaster of it all, in the chaos of it all, Sarai turns to Abram and says, it's your fault. What? You gave me your slave girl. Nothing to do with me. Oh, no, Abram, it's your fault. You should have told me this was not a good idea. You should have stood up and said, God doesn't want this. But no, you just took her and rushed off to the bedroom. And before I knew it, you know, she was pregnant. Excuse me? You threw her at me. You know, can you imagine the conversation? I mean, it's quite shorter in scripture. I am paraphrasing. You understand? But we've all had that conversation, have we not? If we're married or been in some kind of partnership. And that's exactly what happens. So what happens here is, you know, the lack of patience turns into a taking of control, and that turns into a blaming of others. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. Sarai blames Abram. Abram washes his hands, actually. It's nothing to do with me. I mean, again, once again, he kind of falls into this passive mode of thinking. Nothing to do with me. Do whatever you want with that. Nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with you, Abram. You slept with her. It's your child that's in Hagar. It's got everything to do with you. But no, nothing to do with me. Does that remind you of another story? Pilate washing his hands, saying this decision is nothing to do with me. And we can do that, can't we? We can kind of run away from the spiritual decisions in our lives and ignore what we should take responsibility for. Abram does that. And so the mess ensues. And then eventually, Hagar, who probably actually, to some extent, is the innocent party, not completely, because she doesn't submit to Sarai when she should have done. But Hagar is the one who's mistreated the most. She's the one who's hurt the most. And she's abused. And eventually, she takes this option just to run away. Just wanted to stop there for a moment, because he kind of reminded me of the immigration issue that we see in the refugees that are forced away from their homes for whatever reason. And it's very easy for us to make judgments about people coming to our country, and you may have very strong views about that. But there are stories, aren't there, hidden behind these people. And some of those stories are runaway stories, aren't they? They were pushed away. They had to run away. Their situation became so difficult or so dangerous that actually they just had to run and run to a different place. And Hagar is such a person who's running. She's running to Egypt. She's probably Egyptian. We don't know exactly, but she's probably running to Egypt. And she runs. And she runs and she has nothing. Just the child inside her. Very little possessions. Suddenly she moves from a very wealthy, safe environment to having absolutely nothing. And she probably ran for about a week, 70 miles away. What an utter mess. That's what happens when, you know, we're impatient with God. When we take control and we start blaming others. But that is not the end of the story, is it? That's not the end of the chapter. The end of the chapter is all about God's intervention. So here we have human interference in God's plan, and then we have God's intervention, because remember, God walked through the covenant ritual alone. And he said, I will do this regardless. And in the mess of what Abram and Sarah managed to conjure up, God sees it all. And so what we discover is that God knows, sees, and hears Hagar's situation. Did you? I don't know if you picked up in the reading, but there was a real play here on the words see and hear. So God knows her circumstance. God knows the distance she's travelled. God knows and is not silent in this situation. And if you find yourself in a place of crashed faith, I want you to know God knows. I want you to know that God knows. If your faith has crashed, if you're looking at a desire, if you're looking at a situation where you think this is absolutely chaos, this is a mess, how on earth did we get here? And you're thinking, how do I turn this around? I want you to know God knows. You ever been in that situation, you think, I don't know how to turn this around. I don't know how, even if I say sorry now, it's going to sound so weak and useless. Throw yourself on God, because he knows. He knows. More than that, he sees and he hears. That's the play on words that goes on in this situation as this angel, or actually a messenger. Some commentators might even suggest this might be a physical manifestation of the person who becomes Jesus in this situation. It's a message. The actual Hebrew word is messenger. It could be angel. It could be Lord. Sometimes she calls him Lord. It doesn't really matter. God is speaking through this person that meets with her. And there is a kind of play on words that goes on here. She says in verse 13, she says, you are the God who sees me. I have now seen. And that's the translation of Be'er Lahai Roi. The God who sees. Isn't that a wonderful title? Isn't that a wonderful name? The God who sees. I want you to know that the God who sees you too today. Wherever you are, whatever your situation, he sees you. And then this child is told to be named as Ishmael. Doesn't quite come out in the passage. But do you know what Ishmael means? No. The God who hears. The God who hears. That's what Ishmael means. And so in the play of these words, what we discover is that God is there. In the midst of it all, he sees, he knows, he hears. And he sees and he knows and he hears you too. Praise his name. But what does he say? As he goes and faces her, as he meets with her at this brook, at the spring, he has a conversation and it's pretty short. You know, the angel, the messenger says, Hagar, slave of Sarai, he knows who she is. Where have you come from and where are you going? And she says, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. And what does he say then? Does he say, oh, no, dear, never mind, oh, that's terrible. No, he doesn't say that at all. He just simply says, go back to your mistress. Go back and submit to her. God's intervention is that he knows, he sees, he hears, he comes, he dwells with us, he sits with us. And when he says, you know, Joth, what are you doing? Where are you? Why are you here? And I say, my faith has crashed. I'm running away, Lord. I've had enough. Do you know what he whispers in my ear? What he whispers in your ear? He says, go back home. Go back home. So many people who crash in their faith. Do you know what they do? They run away, they run away, they run away, they run away. So they're so far away that it's almost impossible to go back home. But the one place they need to return to, and God says to him time and time through Scripture, but I believe by the Spirit he says it to people still today. He says, get back to your family. Get back to the place of faith. Get back to the place of promise. Get back to the church. Stop running away. Stop hiding. Stop being on your own. Stop isolating yourself. Go back. But how could I face them, Lord? Just go and submit. Just go and bow down. Just go and give yourself. Just go and repent. That's what the turning around, that's what the going back's all about, actually. It's actually repentance. It's about saying, do you know what? She could have written a little letter of kind of complaint to God, couldn't she, or Abram, and sent it in the post. Not that they had post in those days, you understand. But she could have said, look, I'm the innocent party here. I never asked for this. I never said I wanted to sleep with Abram. I never wanted to be the mother of Abram's son. I didn't want any of this. Why am I being hurt by this? She could kind of say, this is my complaint. And actually, for many of us, a complaint is against the family of God, isn't it? They hurt us. They damaged us. They showed lack of patience. They took control of the situation. And I was the person that got hurt in the middle of it all. And we could write our letter to God or to the church and say, there you go, that's why I'm not going home. But the messenger of God, God himself, who sits alongside us, the one who knows, sees and hears, says to us, go home. Go home. Because it's in the family of God. As you kneel and say, I got it wrong too. And I'm so sorry. The reconciliation, peace, and actually ultimately the true fulfillment of God's promise upon his people takes place, isn't it? Return home. And then finally, in the midst of all that, God's promises are fulfilled. And this is the amazing thing. Hagar, the one who's dragged into this mess, who, yeah, she had a little bit of kind of spitefulness and so forth, who runs away, who meets with God, who sees the one who knows, who sees and hears, who is told to return. In the midst of her return, in her repentance, she is brought into the very promise of God. That very blessing upon Abram. Where you remember in chapter 12, or if you weren't there, you won't remember, but in chapter 12, God says to Abraham, whoever you bless, I will bless. And the whole world will be blessed. And Hagar is one of these people that you see has been drawn into the family. She's not one of Abraham and Sarai's family. She's a slave, probably an Egyptian. But she is this migrant, this immigrant, this refugee, whatever you want to call her, who's outside, who's brought in to the family. And God places his promise upon her. Now, she will become the mother of many nations, actually the Arab nations. And sadly, because of the intervention or the interference of man, this promise has a kind of tinge to it, a cutting edge to it. That means that actually these two families are loggerheads and always have been through history from that day forth, which is, you know, it kind of tells us its own story and reminds us that when we take control of God's plans, there can be huge consequences and huge danger and huge hurt. But the point that I want to emphasize more than that, recognizing that's in the promise, but that God's promise was on her too. And she became part of the promise of God, the covenant of God, that she would be part of his plan and his purpose. She didn't deserve it. She didn't earn it. But she was given it. And that's true of you too. And this is the great thing, that when we go wrong, when faith crashes, when things do go wrong, as we return into the family, as we return back to the home that God has placed us, his promise falls on us afresh. His covenant of grace and goodness, of mercy, through the love of Christ, once again pours upon us. And actually, I sense it feels like it multiplies. Do you know when you're messed up and you've gone in the wrong journey and you come back and you know you've been in the wrong place? And God says, but I still love you. And all the gifts of grace for eternity are yours still. And that gratitude in your heart that Lynette has spoken about grows even more. And you think, God, you are good, as your promises fall on me too. We're going to come to the communion table and share in bread and wine. A reminder that we have entered into a new covenant. A covenant ritual where it wasn't animals that were cut in half and laid aside, but God himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who lay himself on the cross and went there alone. Even his friends abandoned him. And they hung on a cross for you and I, so that a new covenant of God's promise may be screamed out through the rest of history, that God loves us. And regardless of our sin, regardless of our foolishness, regardless of our impatience, regardless of our moments of controlling things when we should not have controlled them, in those moments of blaming each other, regardless of all those things, God says, my love is still for you. And all the promises that are secured in Christ's sacrifice are given to you all over again. Amen. Amen. Let's just be still. We're just going to be a moment of silence. I'm just going to invite the band and the singers to come up. We're going to sing in a moment or two just a song, Jesus, You Endured My Pain. So let's just be silent just for a moment or two as you reflect.